Good morning. It's good to see everyone. I know that I was gone for the first 2 months of the semester, so many of you are like, I've never seen this guy in my life. It's because I was gone on military duty. I've been back for about 2 weeks, so if we haven't met, I look forward to meeting you at some point over the next couple of days or weeks. If you would join us or join me in John chapter 4 this morning, I've got to be completely honest that speaking in a God and country chapel, especially with everything going on in our nation, in the world, they can't pass a budget. There's a lot of stuff going on in our communities, in our world around us, and I believe that sometimes it's difficult to feel that sense of patriotism that we once felt as a nation. I know for me, back when I joined the military in 2011, to be completely honest, a big part of that was to come to ABC. I looked at the mountain of finances that I would need to find, and my dad was in the military for 29 years, and his famous line was, hey, the military's hiring every day. And so I joined the military, partially for service, but completely honest, for financial reasons as well, and I figured I'd do 6 years, get out, say thank you for your time, thank you for the education, and move on. But the Lord has brought me back in, and as I have served the military, I get to now serve the people of the military as their chaplain. As I said, sometimes, if I were completely honest, I put on the uniform and it doesn't feel quite like it used to. I think a big part of that is you look at our culture today, and over the decades of time, the level of morality has dropped in our country. Not saying that we were once a Christian country, because some people will say you're wrong, we weren't, but if nothing else, we followed Christian morals at large. And I think that what we've seen is as morality goes down, so does patriotism. It starts to go down. And as a chaplain, I get to talk to a lot of people, and I love people. I think somebody said the other day, if you don't love people, don't go into ministry. I love people. I love talking to people. I like to know about them, who they are, because the way that they are is for a reason. Something happened in their life that made them the way they are. And I like to get to the bottom of it. What makes this guy or this girl tick? And as a chaplain, a lot of times people come to me and they will say, hey, I need some counseling, but can you do it without the Bible? And I say, yes, I can. I'm going to have a worldview that goes through the biblical lens because that's just me. But I will try to respect you as much as possible and give you the counsel you need. And hopefully, over time, that conversation changes to a spiritual one. One thing that I've found that is very common among people in the military, but I think as well in our communities, is not that they don't know anything about the Lord, not that they don't know anything about the Bible or church, but sometime over my lifetime, what has happened is people that I talk to when I bring up religious things or I bring up church, almost every single one of them that is not a believer, that is an atheist, agnostic, or completely turned off to Scripture, they all have one thing in common. Somebody was waving the Christian flag in their life saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and they did something to harm that person. I see it over and over and over again, and as I was thinking about what to speak on this morning with it being God and Country Chapel, I thought, well, where can I go? Because at times I don't feel patriotic. How do I call people to be patriotic and serve God if I don't even feel that sometimes? And I think there's a key here. As I was gone in Montgomery, Alabama for the past 2 months, and I kept meeting people and meeting people, God just kept softening and if I can put it this way, breaking my heart towards people that are far from Him. And if I can be completely honest, sometimes I get infuriated by the Christian that did so much damage. And so this morning, what I want to focus in on, what I want to do for the next 25, 30 minutes is just pour out my heart on what God's been doing inside of me lately. And I think it connects to God and Country Chapel because it's so cliche, but I think it is so true. Our country needs Jesus. It's that simple. But for some reason, over the past decades, our American church has mixed it all up and they muddied it all up. And we throw a lot of time and money at programs, and not that programs are bad. Maybe we do a lot of outreach, but outreach is usually, hey, come to our church. And even in my church where I'm the associate pastor, I have people coming to me and they'll say, why aren't we growing, meaning physically? And I lovingly ask them, when's the last time you shared Jesus with somebody? That's the formula in the New Testament church. It's not let's get bouncy houses and bring everybody in again. That those things are okay. But you see that the formula for church growth, for the gospel to be spread in the local church, is that God gave the local church pastors, teachers, to equip the saints to go out and do the work of the ministry. And this morning, I think that is the call that I want for my life and for your life. To go to people and treat them like Jesus would. In John chapter 4, we have Jesus treating somebody very far from him in a very amazing way. I've read John chapter 4 over the past 2 months so many times. I probably almost have it memorized, at least in paraphrase form. I love John chapter 4. I love what Jesus does here. I think it is just a beautiful thing of you might look at your life and say, I don't know how to talk to somebody that's so different than me and so strange. And go to Jesus' example in John chapter 4. It's incredible what he does here. I have points. They're not alliterated, so hopefully you'll forgive me for that. But first, I want to see in John chapter 4 the divine appointment. You're probably familiar with this passage, but I'll read it anyway. In verse 1, it says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." And to not labor long here, this is one of those passages you could just keep digging and digging and digging, and you'd never really get to the bottom of this entire chapter. What we see here is Jesus, his ministry was all about timing. So he's gaining this popularity. He's gaining this, that people are noticing him, and it's not time yet. So let's withdraw. And it says, "And he must needs go through Samaria. He left Judea and departed unto Galilee." If you look at the map, Samaria was not the only route that he could take. I think, again, your Bible college students, you probably know this, but just to remind you, Jews and Samaritans did not get along at all. I won't go into the reason, but basically, if I could put it this way, the Samaritans were looked at as a half-breed, a half-religious breed, a half-ethnical group, and that was just somebody that the Jews, we don't tolerate the Samaritans and their awful way of life. They weren't completely non-religious. They knew at least the Pentateuch for the most part. They had a place that they worshipped, and they were at odds with each other. And what we can find in history is the devout Jews would often not go through Samaria. There was another route to go around. It was longer, but it was worth it for them to avoid the Samaritans. But Jesus did not do this. He said, "I must go." Not because it was the only route of travel, but because he had a divine appointment there. I think we see here something that I want to tread lightly in, and I hope you understand what I mean. We have to be confident. We have to be able to go to sinful places to be with sinful people. But we have to be very careful. Jesus was not like sinners. Jesus was with sinners, but he was not like them. He never compromised his purity for the mission. He was known as a friend of sinners, but never a partner with sin. I think that's an incredible accolade that Jesus had. To be a friend of sinners without taking part in the sin. I think something very important here to see, because when I was raised in the 90s, you didn't hang out with those people, right? You don't hang out with those kids. And while there's wisdom in that for young children, I protect my children from bad influences. While you're here, you are protected by the rules here. Even though at times I was sat in your seat before, it didn't feel like it was for your own good. I promise you it is. But what we sometimes are taught as young children, don't go near those people. You don't talk to those people. You don't let them influence you. You don't go near them. And we carry that on into adulthood, and we get in our Christian circles called church, and we never get out and walk among the sinners. We have to understand presence is not participation. Go where sinners are, but be very clear here, and maybe you should write this down. If you are going to go where sinners are, go with a clear purpose. Don't find yourself accidentally tripping into a situation that you are not prepared for. Go into it with a clear purpose, not curiosity. Go into it with accountability. Jesus, everywhere he went, he had people with him. Now, in this passage, it says the disciples went off to go get some food, but he had accountability there. Go with spiritual armor. If you are not spiritually fit to go reach that person, find somebody who is. Or start working on yourself to put the armor of God on. And go with a gospel motive, not a thrill-seeking one, where you'll be drawn in. Don't go if you're likely to be drawn in, if your witness will be confused, if you're seeking approval from the world. Again, inviting people to church is not a bad thing. Having outreach is not a bad thing. We have outreach at our church. But I can't stress this enough, and it makes me just want to implode sometimes when I hear Christians saying, well, just people aren't coming to church. And I'm thinking to themselves, you're at church. You're getting equipped for the ministry. And you don't go. You don't tell your family about Jesus. As a matter of fact, a lot of people misrepresent Jesus to their family. You don't go to your place of work and represent Jesus. Oftentimes we misrepresent him. And so we see here that Jesus went because he had a divine appointment. And we have divine appointments every single day. I truly believe that. Do we see them as I must needs, as the King James put it? I must go. I must talk to them. Or is it optional? Then we see the unexpected conversation, and this is probably my most favorite piece of scripture in the Bible. Then cometh he to a city, I'm in verse 5, getting to verse 6, of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, I love this, shows the humanity of Jesus, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, that's to say noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Do not miss how big this is. I don't want to overplay the woman at the well. I don't want to paint a picture of her that is not accurate. But I think we see a little glimpse in here, and sometimes, if I can put it this way, we're a little too forgiving of the woman at the well. We put her situation very lightly, I think. It's not a light situation. Think of the person in life that you would probably most likely not want to hang out with, and this is the person that Jesus is sitting with. She goes at noon to get water. Again, we don't have time to flesh that out. But that little detail tells me that she did not go there when all the other women usually would go, in the morning before the sun got hot, or in the evening when the sun went down. I know that we're in America and we're very individualistic in our society, but this was a communal society. People didn't just say, well, we're out of water, let's go get water by myself. They would go together. And we see that usually the Samaritan women would go to the well early in the morning before the sun got hot. They went together. She's there at noon. The Bible doesn't tell us she's alone. Maybe she is, maybe she isn't. And we see this amazing thing happen. Jesus saith unto her. Man, nobody moved just now. Jesus talked to her. God in the flesh had a conversation with a woman that has no business having a conversation with God. He just talked to her. And he says, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away from the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman, of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh of me, which am a Samaritan, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaria. And Jesus thinks, great opportunity. All I had to do was say hello to someone who thought, this guy is a Jew, he's not going to talk to me. She's probably been hurled insults by her own people, let alone the Jews. This guy, I know his type. And he sits and he talks with her. He says, give me a drink. And he's not being rude. The please isn't there on purpose. And Jesus starts this spiritual conversation, as Jesus would do. He was often pretty confusing with the way he would talk to people. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And this was the Samaritan woman's response. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Basically, she says, you can't help me. You do not have what it takes to help my situation. Have you ever had a conversation like that with somebody? You think to yourself, okay, this is going in a good direction. I'm going to share a little bit of truth with them, and they stop it dead in its tracks, and that church stuff can't help me. that Bible stuff, yeah, it's not going to help me at all, is basically what the woman at the well says. He gives her then an eternal outlook. He says, she asks, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water that I shall give him shall thirst again," shall never thirst, "but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come to draw." And we think, she's got it. She's saved. No, she's thinking of the here and now. Just like when Jesus fed the 5,000 and he said, "Hey, you're only following me because you saw cool stuff and you got to eat something." And Jesus, in this masterful, loving, compassionate way, just continues to lead her. Just continues to talk to her. He doesn't get angry with her objections. He doesn't get rude with her. He doesn't just walk away as so many people, and even I do sometimes. He calmly and lovingly saw her and knew that she just didn't get it. "That's okay. I'll just keep talking to you." The woman here is not offended by Jesus. She's curious. She's wanting to know more. She's confused, but she wants to know what's going on here. She knows, she shows that she wants relief from physical shame. She's not grasping the spiritual meaning, just like Nicodemus did not grasp being born again. The crowd misunderstood, "Eat my flesh." The woman misunderstands living water. Jesus has done a really nice thing. And oftentimes, sadly, I know for myself, I won't speak for you, this is where we stop. I've talked to the homeless person. I've talked to the same-sex attracted person. I've been kind to them, probably more kind than any other believer has been. And then it's, "Have a nice day." The part we often miss is telling them the truth. If you go and do something nice for somebody that is far from God and you don't tell them the truth, all you have been involved in is philanthropy. You have not shared the gospel. And sadly, again, as I'm opening my heart to you and giving you a look into my life, I so often stop at this part. Jesus doesn't do that in a masterful way. If you're following the points, I know I haven't really probably brought them out much, but you see then the exposing of the heart. Jesus, in his masterful, wonderful way, exposed her heart in a way that she didn't run away from him. She didn't call him a bigot. She didn't call him racist. She didn't call him these things. So Jesus, or the woman, saith unto him, verse 15, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And Jesus says, "Go call thy husband." The woman answered and said, I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "Thou hast well said, you've told the truth, you don't have a husband. For thou hast five husbands, and the one whom you're with now is not your husband." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Do you see what she does again? Jesus brings out her sinful soul. He lays it out open on the table, and she still fighting with him. You know what she does? She turns it into a theological debate. Anybody ever been in that? You share with somebody, and they say, "Well, what about back in the Old Testament when people could just get stoned for whatever? The woman overcooked the eggs, and they just go kill her. What about that?" You ever had objections like that? When people are getting close to conviction, what they do is they pivot. And she says, "Let's have a debate instead of where we should worship. Because our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is the place to worship, so who's right?" Nobody can be right. There's so many religions. How can one be right? If I had a dollar for every time I heard that. And Jesus, again, he just patiently walks with her, and I think we see here, if you are going to go to someone and share the gospel with them, if you're going to go be nice to that person with the intent of hopefully it leading to a gospel conversation, be ready to walk with them in it. Because it might not happen in that conversation. It might not happen in conversation number 10, number 20, year 1, year 2, year 3. It might be 20 years down the road that they finally say, okay, tell me about Jesus. Okay, I'm done fighting with you over this. Tell me about him. As I'm counseling members in the military, this is where I hope a lot of my conversations go. Because I've said, yeah, I will meet with you, I'll talk with you about anything you want to talk, and I'll leave the Bible out of it. But one day, and I've seen it happen at least twice now, and they're not saved, but they're on their way, and they've said, all right, if you were in this situation, how would you look at it? And I'll ask you, you want me to use the Bible? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if you were in my situation, how would you react? How would you function in this? I'm thinking this is the moment. I could go on and on and on about how these conversations go down, but we don't have time for it. If you ever want to sit down and talk about it, I'd love to have that conversation with you. But she deflects her sin. She diverts, goes into a religious debate, and this is a very human response to conviction. Let's debate instead. But Jesus didn't give in to that. He says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what we know, what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. He doesn't backtrack. He in his own firm, again, loving, masterful way, tells her the truth. He stands his ground. But again, I think he has a point of understanding. Yeah, you grew up thinking this way. Your parents taught you this. Your grandparents taught you this. You grew up thinking this is where you worship. Of course, I'm telling you, everything you've ever known is wrong. If somebody came to you and said, hey, your whole life has been a lie, are you going to say, thank you, I appreciate that? No, you're going to be ready to fight. And so how, when we go to unbelievers and we tell them, hey, everything you've been thinking about life is wrong, do we expect them to react any differently? But Jesus lovingly stands his ground. And he says in verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. It's a big moment here. It's about to happen. And we're at my favorite part of this whole account. The woman looks back at her life. And she thinks to the deepest part of her soul, and she says this, the woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all these things. There was a little tiny inkling of hope within the very depths of her soul that five husbands and going to the well alone and being treated awful by my own people, let alone the Jews, there's someday going to be a Messiah that comes and changes it all. Someday, while her circumstances did not lead her to that, something in the depths of her being said, I just believe it's true. And this is if this doesn't give you chills, I don't know what will. Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah that she's talking about, looks her in the face and he says, it's me. I'm him. I'm the Messiah. I'm Christ. I that speak unto thee am he. Can you imagine what was going through her mind at that moment? Could you imagine in your own life that moment, and maybe you can look back on it, that you came to Christ in salvation, and he didn't audibly say it, but somehow, someway in the depths of your soul, he said, I am he to you. This is what happens to her. It didn't happen through argument. It didn't happen through name-calling. It didn't happen through hateful posters. It happened through a conversation. It happened with talking to someone very far from God and just treating them like a human. I said at the beginning, people are the way they are for a reason. If you become a counselor, if you become a pastor or anything, if you're in ministry at all, you're going to end up counseling people somewhere along the way. And it would serve you well to ask more questions than just talk at them. Hey, that's interesting. You think that. Can you tell me more? Who taught you that? That's really interesting. I could see how you could believe that. You know what that does to people? It takes them from this to, okay. And again, you're not validating their false belief. What you're doing is you're saying, I understand how you could get to that conclusion because of who raised you and the circumstances you've been in and the things in life that have brought you to this point. I can understand you. And you know where it often leads them? Okay, tell me what you think about this. Tell me what you believe. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit can soften someone's heart through a simple conversation, rooted in gospel love. I want to warn you that you can come to ABC and forget about Jesus. You can graduate and go off to ministry and lead churches of 300 or 400 people and forget about Jesus. People are doing it every day in America. You can get married and forget to treat your wife like Christ treated the church. You can have children and forget the only two places in Scripture God describes himself. In the Old Testament, he says, I am a God of mercy, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And in the New Testament, he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And he says, I am meek and lowly at heart. And as my children, if I can put it bluntly, are annoying the daylights out of me, I've started to teach myself, and I'm not perfect by any means, to say to myself, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You can, again, do all these things and forget about Jesus. And as we think of God and Country Chapel, I think there is nothing better that I could tell you than to go serve God and go serve your nation by treating people like Jesus would. Every sinner on earth, you know what they're looking for? Every single one of them. Joy. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for joy. And if we would change our mind about people and just say, that's a blind person looking for joy, going to the broken well every day and dipping water, never satisfied, see how it changes you. This is what Jesus saw in the woman at the well. She wasn't just immoral, she was thirsty. Her sinful relationships weren't just rebellion, they were desperate, blinded attempts to feel whole. Jesus didn't meet her at the well to condemn her thirst. He came to satisfy it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you thankful for opening our eyes to the truth, for meeting us at our well of life, for being patient with us in our defiance toward you, and loving us before we ever loved you. Lord, I pray that as we look at our nation that is crumbling before us, I pray that we'd be now more than ever committed to sharing the gospel. As these students graduate, as they go and start leading churches, that they would have a gospel mindset to teach their members to be like Jesus in every aspect. Lord, we just pray that you would go with us now, go with our nation, be with our leaders. Lord, for those that are sharing the gospel right now in D.C., I just pray that you'd give them fruit for their labor. And in your name we ask these things. Amen.